So this morning, we are going to be in James. We already knew that, but James 4, 11 and 12. We're just going to do two verses, and I'm going to kind of split it into three and a half pieces. So I'm going to read that two verses, and then we're going to kind of dive in. James 4, 11. Do not slander one another, brothers. He who slanders a brother or judges a brother slanders the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? So we're going to split this up into three main pieces. The first piece is going to be, we're going to talk a tiny bit about slandering. And then the second piece is about judging. And then second and a half is going to be a little piece about this law. And then we're going to talk about Jesus, because that's awesome. So we're going to hop into slandering. It's interesting that James points out the relationship that his audience has with one another. Do not slander one another, brothers. Period. He's highlighting this idea. He wants them to think about the relationship that they have with each other. And that's, I think, one of the things that he's tuning into. We've come a long way, and he's been teaching these people, like, you guys, you're Christians. You can't judge, you can't, like, value each other on different levels based on your outward appearance. Stop desiring these outward, externally spiritual things, and like serve one another and love one another. And then he goes into wisdom, and we talked a little bit about the wisdom thing. And then he comes back to this picture of them with God. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you at the proper time. And now he just slivers in this piece that goes back to one another, and he says, don't slander one another. Brothers, you guys are brothers. Paul expresses a little different in Ephesians. Let's turn to Ephesians. Paul expresses a very similar thing in a little bit different way. He expresses the pain that we give God when we slander one another. And okay, so slandering. What is slandering? Slandering is talking evil about each other. It is malicious. It is intentional, and it happens all the time in our little groups, and I'm sure that you guys have done it, and you've had it been done to you, and God does not like it. And so let's read 30, Ephesians 4, 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and anger and wrath and shouting and slander be put away from you, along with malice. Instead, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, graciously forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has graciously forgiven you. So one, slandering, it makes God really sad. It grieves the Holy Spirit. We were not meant for that. The Holy Spirit is a gift, is the gift that Christ imparts to us to help our spirits to look to the Lord. And when we are walking against one another, we are walking against the Lord, and the Holy Spirit is grieved. And that should be something like you guys should have a relationship with the Holy Spirit such that it is not something you want to do to grieve him. That is not good. And then, also on top of that, Christ forgave you. And so you ought to, instead of being malicious to one another, forgive one another. Jesus, in Matthew 5, pulls out a little different aspect on it. Let's turn to Matthew 5. He's just highlighting a little difference, not totally, but but there's a little bit of a difference. There's something that I liked here. 5 verse 43 of Matthew. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So Christ is, he's highlighting God's character. God is our creator. God does not slander anyone in the Bible. He doesn't do that. He speaks the truth. He punishes and he exhorts and he saves and he blesses people. He does not slander people. And Christ is saying, your Father in heaven does not do this. Therefore, you ought to not do this. You ought to love your enemies. You ought to pray for those people who slander you. Christ knows what's going on in our human hearts. He lived on the earth. He walked with us. People slandered Christ. He knew what is that whole thing where Peter pulls out the sword and cuts the guy's ear off. He's like, you're not going to take my guy. And Christ goes, nope, not the point. Not what's going on here. That's dealing with it in a humanistic way. And James is calling us away from that. And he's saying, don't slander one another. You guys are brothers. Don't slander one another because God doesn't slander you guys. God doesn't, that is not in his character. We are to emulate God in that way. Another one was Colossians. And this is kind of a similar point. Colossians 3:8. But now you also lay them all aside, wrath, anger, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with its evil practices and have put on the new man, who is being renewed to a full knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So the new man that you are in Christ, God created that man. And the process of sanctification is for you to become more like God. And God doesn't do those things. And so you ought not to do those things. So there's a little bit about slandering. Kind of brushed over that point. And James continues. Sorry, 4:11. He who slanders, this is right after brother, do not slander one another's brothers. He who slanders a brother or judges his brother slanders the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. So we're going to look at judgment for a little bit. Judging is the act of deciding between. It comes from thinking. So you think about things. You say, I like this kind of food and I don't like that kind of food. Judgment comes from that. And there's a couple different applications for judgment. We're going to look at two of them. One of them is in Matthew 7. I know we were in Matthew 5. Matthew 7, Jesus is talking about judgment. Matthew 7, 1, do not judge so that you will not be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you measure, you will be measured, it will be measured to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, there is a log in your own eye, you hypocrite. First take the log out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Jesus commands his followers to examine themselves before advising other people. And I think that this is an application of judgment, is to advise and is to bring issues up and to see something. And now in this case, the point is not, oh, Jesus isn't condemning that person for seeing the speck in another person's eye. Well, he's condemning him, is not condemning. He's saying, you have stuff in your life that you need to pull out. And you need to take out the log in your own eye so you can see clearly, you can judge accurately. He's calling them to judge with a clean conscience and with a pure heart. Galatians 6:1, everyone. I love Galatians 6:1. I keep on coming back to it. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any trespass or transgression, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each of you looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. It is impossible. Sorry, you guys don't have to turn to that one. My bad. I'm going too fast. It's impossible for us to determine whether someone is in a transgression or is sinning, to determine their spiritual state without doing some judgment, without seeing them, and without determining and going, Lord, is that right? Is what this person doing correct? Is that pleasing to you, God? And here in Galatians, Paul's saying, there is a moment where we ought to examine other people and to bring each other back. And that's where the change comes in. James is talking about slandering. The action after this judgment, which is to, right, we can see that they're doing something bad. The action is to restore in gentleness, is to bring them back in love. And that I think that's really, it pronounces the differences. Like if you love someone, you want to bring them closer to the truth. And if you hate someone, you really don't care. And so you're fine with them just being out. And that slanderous is that when we slander one another, we're not endearing each other to one another. And so there's that difference there in the action, but it's still judgment. And that's the difference. Those are the two different judgments that we're looking at. So one is to determine and to help and to bring alongside and to examine. We're going through Titus and our men's group. And we just went through this big, long list of, it's actually not that long, but it's very intense, of who the eldership, who should be an elder. And Paul gives that to Titus, and he says, this is a list of things that an elder ought to be able to accomplish. And that means that Titus had to judge the people in his congregation and determine, boy, I think that you're spiritually prepared to be an elder, and you're not spiritually prepared to be an elder. And so there's a difference there. So, when people say, don't judge me, well, think about what they're saying. A lot of times what they're saying is, even though I'm a terrible person, don't tell me I'm a terrible person because I don't want to need a savior. That's my interpretation of when people usually throw that out. So then there's a section, this little half piece that we have. Oh, nope, I totally skipped the second one. The second application of judgment we're going to look at in Romans 14. And we can all turn there. This judgment is, I believe, what James is referring to. It has a sense of condemnation. 14. Of condemnation. So there's judgment to decide between what's going on, to discern what's going on in people, in ourselves. We're called to do that in ourselves. And then there's judging that is condemning, and we're making a judgment call on someone in a condemning way. 14:1. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats must not view the one who does not eat with contempt, and the one who does not eat must not judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? to his own master, he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. So what's going on there is people are condemning one another because their opinions differ. And there's a difference between transgression and sin, and the Lord has made, there is some ambiguity to life. And some of us, it is okay for us to go into places, and for other of us, it's not. And that's we're really walking on the edge of, bro, do whatever you want. It's God who judges you, not me. So it's really important for us to not slip off that. But there is a moment of, you know, I have family who very intentionally do not eat bacon. They don't eat any pork at all. They believe that they can serve God in an upright way, and one of the ways is to obey that Old Testament law and not to eat of what God has said in the Old Testament law, in the, I think that's the ceremonial law.
Dietary
law. I respect that a lot. I think that's important. I think we should respect that because they, now is their interpretation inaccurate? It could be, but they've read to the Bible and they've gone to the Lord and they've gone, boy, I really think in my spirit that I should not partake of this thing. And there should be things in your life that the Lord has asked you to not partake of that other people can. That's a good thing. That means that you are listening to the Lord and you're allowing him to move in your life and for you to make sacrifices to him in your own heart. That's a good thing. Those are good things. And the Christians around you should not be judging you because, or they shouldn't be hating you because you're doing those things, and you shouldn't be judging them because they don't have to do those things or not do those things. So there is a difference there. Paul is looking at that and he's saying, don't condemn one another because you do things differently, because the Lord has called you to different things. And then he goes into and he says, you are not the master of that guy. God is. That's not your servant. That's God's servant. Who are you to say that he'll stand or fall? And then he says, he'll stand. Why? Because in Romans 8, he says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So if he's been saved, he does not get condemned. And you ought not to condemn him, even when your opinions differ and are strenuous. So there's a difference there. I keep on using that term. Christ has set him free. And Christ has set your brothers and sisters free. And so it is important for you guys not to condemn one another when you differ in opinions. Both of these applications are important. James is looking at the latter one. I think that James, as he's writing this, he's thinking of condemnation. He's not talking about discernment. And usually you can tell, like the wisdom, there's wisdom from above, there's discernment. This is not talking about that. This is talking about people condemning one another because of differences. And James says, don't do it. Now we have this sliver about the law. He who slanders a brother or judges a brother, condemns a brother, slanders the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. My first thought was, what is he talking about when he talks about law here? Are we talking about the Old Testament? Are we talking about Jesus? What are we talking about when he just throws out the term law? And in James 2:8, he briefs us on that. He's talking about favoritism. He's talking about people saying, well, I didn't do this, and this guy did. He's going to hell. I'm not. And James says, you are all equal. This is a regular old standard. And no sin, every sin misses the mark. And he says this in 8, if, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scriptures, he brings it back to the scripture. James is really, I love it when people go, hey, the scripture says X, Y, Z. That is so good. It's so powerful. They're just pulling it out of their head. It's from the scriptures. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. And it's interesting that Christ says, you shall love the Lord your God. And he goes, this is the first and greatest, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And that's the second. James is talking about people-to-people issues. So he just goes straight to that second one, I think. So that's the law. The law is love. The law is we ought to love one another. And then we can see that James is saying, you guys are slandering one another. You're not walking in the law of love. You're slandering one another. You're condemning one another. And then he goes into 12 and he talks about why he says, this is why you shouldn't condemn one another. And it's a little different from the other people in 12. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? So it's interesting that James comes around at this direction, but he goes, there's somebody else that it's his job to condemn. That's Jesus. It's Jesus' job to condemn and not to condemn. Let's turn to, so that was our little half piece. Now we get to the big part of Jesus, which is great. Let's turn to John 8. John 8, 1. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. Having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery, the very act. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say? And they were saying this, testing him, so that they might have evidence to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger and wrote on the ground. This seems pretty... Jesus is kind of fed up with these guys, and he's not paying as much attention to them as they want him to. Or he's writing something really important. I don't totally know. I didn't read a commentary on that one. He writes down on the ground. But when they persisted in asking, so it seems like he's kind of ignoring them, and they go, hey, pay attention to us. This is important to us. We want to kill you. Help us out, bro. He straightened up and said to them, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. And he was left alone with the woman where she was in the center of the court. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, I do not condemn you either. Go, and from now on, sin no more. So Jesus does call her out of her sin. And that's pretty traumatizing. Like, there is a lot of... any sin that you and I do, it's interesting that they do the adultery thing. Like, this girl, she's an adultery. James points out that any sin is deserving of death. And so you get caught in your sin, somebody pulls you out and gets ready to stone you. That's pretty traumatizing. That'll change your life. And Jesus says, I don't condemn you either. Jesus had the authority to condemn her. That's really important. Jesus would have been absolutely right to kill that woman because she was sinning. He could have picked up a stone, and he himself could have stoned her to death. And he doesn't. He goes, I don't condemn you either. And the reason that he doesn't is because he was there to save people, not to condemn them. Jesus has the authority to condemn you and I. He is the absolute authority. We have walked away from him. And instead of killing us for it, which he should have, rightfully could have, he decides to take the condemnation that we deserve. And so then we can stand before him righteous in his righteousness when he does take the judgment seat. And that's what James is talking about. He said, hey, there's one lawgiver and there's one judge, and he will judge. He will take the seat of judgment. And that is then when we get to stand before him in righteousness. Let's read about that. In Revelation 20, give you some time to turn. This is a good part. Let me know when you're there. Cool, cool, cool. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sits upon it, from whose presence all earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. Then I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which was the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and death and everyone in them according to their deeds. Oh, I just read that wrong. Death and Hades gave up the dead. Sorry, death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. That's a pretty scary picture. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth away from the Lord. And it's important for us as the church and as the body of Christ, as the brotherhood. You guys make up the body of Christ here on earth. The people that he has sent out. Our job is not to judge. Our job is not to condemn people. It is to discern. We are to set up a system of government in the church. We are to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. And it's not our job to condemn one another. That's Christ's job. And it's going to be scary enough when we get there. We are to forgive. And we are to love one another. And that is because Christ has loved us. And that's so good. And it's so wonderful that Christ has loved us. So I think that's kind of a little piece of what James is talking about here. Don't slander one another. That's so obvious. And it's so difficult. And then don't condemn one another. It is not your place to condemn. It's your place to love and forgive. And God, that's between them and God, whether they stand before him righteous or not. That's not our job. So let's pray. Oh no, let's have some interaction. What do you guys think? Do you agree? Heresy. Cade, what would you like to say?
Yeah, I really love this. It's such a profound, it's a subtle thing, but you know, so many times, like with Moses, you know, being told, like, you know, who I say sent me, and it's like, oh, tell them that I am. Yeah. Send me.
Yeah.
And we see these kind of things with Jesus, and the people he's doing this with, they don't realize who they're talking to, right? So it's like, you know, before Abraham was, I am. So this whole scenario, this event where Jesus is writing with his finger,
yeah,
in front of these Pharisees, you know, he's written his finger a couple of times before that. Like, let's say, the Ten Commandments. And then, of course, there was the writing on the wall in Babylon.
Mm-hmm.
And just like you said, that place for judgment is between each and every person and God, Jesus. And so when he was writing in the dirt with the woman that was caught in adultery, it's just, you know, it's just like he did before. It was God's finger, and he was... It was between him and them, and it's almost not what he was saying, but who was saying it.
Yeah.
That's it.
Yeah. It's amazing that God did what he did and didn't do what he could have done. Go ahead, Ron.
I think this thing of slander, we always think it's negative things that are said.
Mm-hmm.
Even if it's true
mm-hmm.
about me, that shouldn't be
broadcasted. Yeah, sure. Yeah, absolutely. It's been, yeah, that has.
We all had a BC time.
Yes, we did. We all had a BC time. And we aren't righteous. Like, we're still not walking with him all the way. We sin and we screw up. And how kind for us to not broadcast that for other people to see, but to lift each other up and to build one another up because Christ does the same for us. Anything else? Derek, go ahead.
This is more of a me thinking out loud. You know, I just hear it all the time. You know, don't judge. And isn't really the intent behind it? Like you said, is it going to be edifying? Or are you trying to restore the person back? If you're sharing something,
mm-hmm.
what's the thought behind it? Because we are supposed to, you know, it talks about steel on steel and sharpening or iron on iron.
Yeah.
What are we dealing with? It's like we're being accountable to one another.
Yeah.
And so, you know, I feel like judgment, the word is like, it's almost like it's a bad word. It's not a bad word.
Right.
And there is a, how are you doing? What's the intent on it? Like I said, when you're slandering somebody, it's like, oh, you care about so-and-so, blah, 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 blah.
Yep.
There's nothing edifying or uplifting or edifying to God about that in any way. So I guess it's, in my mind, it's like, I always hear people saying that. I feel like it's always out of context. A lot of times out of context.
Yeah.
Judge not. Well, no, you can judge. So I'm still looking that one out.
I think when people go, hey, don't judge me, it's very legitimate to point them to Christ. And the reason is because a lot of the times I will hear that from people who know that they're living lives that are not in accordance with God. Many of them aren't saved. And they go, well, you're a Christian and you're just here to, you know, puke on me because I'm not a Christian. And the answer, I think part of the answer to that is, no, I'm here to point you to Christ. The rest, the whole, your sin is, that's between you and the Lord. And if you decide to come to the Lord, you will want discerning accountability. I think that's important. And I think that we as Christians, we should desire accountability and fight for accountability because it's something that we
That's
should have. It's a blessing and it's a terrible blessing, but it is a good one. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Lord, each of us here deserve death. Each of us here deserve the lake of fire. From the day that we were born, Lord, we were born in sin. And we just walk that out as we live our lives. Even after we've met you, Lord, even after some of us have been with you for a long time, and still we wake up and we sin and we go, God, help me, help me, help me. Lord, thank you that you help us. You are not a tyrant, Lord. You love us and you decided not to kill that woman and not to kill the people who wanted to kill her. You died for those people, and you died for us, Lord. Help us to take that love that you have bestowed on us and to give that to one another, Lord. Lord, in my own life, my mouth, oh man, it moves so fast. And I pray that you would just put a cage over that and help me to think and help me to walk in love when I think about other people and when I talk about other people. And I pray, Lord, that it would be, I would want to edify you, and I would edify you with my words, Lord, and my thoughts. In Jesus' name, amen.